Before we start on chapter 3, and Larry, maybe if you'll read the scripture right off. The scriptures, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, first 8 verses.
A time for everything. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Bless these words.
Thank you, Larry. How many have ever heard this passage of Scripture read before?
Yeah.
How many have ever heard it outside a funeral home? Yeah?
Just in the song.
Okay.
Just the song.
Personally, that was a Scripture. In fact, I've used this Scripture for funerals, and it's a very popular passage of Scripture. The study of this passage has brought a whole new horizon, expectation for this passage for me. And hopefully I can begin to get it across to you as we get into this. Before we start with today's passage, I'd kind of like to wrap up chapter 2. Actually, the last 3 verses. And let me read it for you. Because what happens here, from the beginning of Ecclesiastes up to this point, or up to the point of verse 24 in chapter 2, everything has been kind of dismal, hasn't it? Kind of discouraging, kind of, meaningless. It's talking about meaningless and so forth, vanity and so forth. But in verse 24, I think we come to a point where that changes. And for a few verses, we actually move to the positive realm. Most commentators will say, well, you know, there's nothing positive in Ecclesiastes until you get to the last chapter. I don't think that's true. I think these verses here are positive. Let me read them for you. The last 3 verses in chapter 2. A man could do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, we can't eat or find enjoyment. Who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Martin Luther, commenting on those verses, said that this passage explains everything preceding and everything that follows. More or less the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. It seems like Solomon, in these verses, is starting to see the difference it makes to live with God instead of without him. The message of Ecclesiastes is not only all about meaninglessness and vanity, but it is also offering a joy that comes to us by the hand of God. And both of these are true. It depends on our perspective, doesn't it? We are living in a world cursed by sin. But you see, God created it for good. Remember how pleased he was in Genesis, in the beginning when he made the creation. He spent a day doing something and he stood back and said, "This is good. This is good." And finally, "This is very good. This is very good." Notice what brings the joy. In verse 24, "This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment?" Solomon reaches out to those things he's already sort of bad-mouthed. You know, you can't find joy in eating and drinking. Work is all about toil and striving. That's what we've heard previous to this. But here, he is eating and drinking and finding joy in the toy, in the toil itself. So what's the difference? What changed in these three verses? I think we'd have to say that the answer is that God makes the difference. Here we find God in all of his grace and mercy. "For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment?" Mm-hmm. Without him. When God is at the center of things, all things, it's from the hand of God. And the end of chapter 22 there ends with, "from the hand of God." Now, earlier in the chapter, when he was trying to test his heart and to see really what the meaning of life was, he was taking pleasure, notice this, for himself. Pleasure for himself. Here, in these verses, he's receiving these things in life as a gracious gift from the hand of God. And that's the difference. It's appreciation for what God has done for him. And I think this is the principle which the Apostle Paul speaks to the young Timothy about in 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer." Great advice for the young preacher. This is the way we should respond to earthly pleasure, as gifts from God. I got to thinking about this idea of working and how important it is for those in the workplace. How we get gratification, self-gratification, how we get esteem from our job done well. I think of you know, I was never in the professional realm. I always kind of worked maybe with my hands more. And some of you are like this. But, you know, it's easy for you at the end of the day, after you've renovated a bathroom and you've put down new flooring and wallpaper and a new sink and a commode and whatever, you know, you can look at that and you're kind of proud of it, aren't you? Look what I accomplished today. Good job. I did a good job here. It's easy to see if you're doing a surgery. I'm sure it's the same thing. You get pride from your work. So how do we regard our work? This is an important question. How do we regard our work? Instead of toil and trouble, I think, in a perfect environment, God gave Adam and Eve what? Right off the bat. work. He gave them the garden. He said, take care of the garden. This is your job. This is your job. Care for it. This was part of God's grace to humanity. Work. Work gives us dignity and purpose in life. It also gives us an opportunity to give God the praise in all that we do. Have you ever looked at work as being an opportunity to witness for God? We are made in the image of a working God. God worked. When we work, we should find His pleasure. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, "For whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God." The glory of God. Christians should be working under the sun, S-O-N, yes. Not under the sun, S-U-N. I didn't come up with that. I forget where I read it. I thought that was kind of a neat saying. Christians are working under the sun. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. So when Solomon brought God into the picture, he found his reward. And let me read again, verse 26. To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up the wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. See the difference? Those who live to please God will be richly rewarded with the spiritual blessings God loves to give. God loves to give. John 5:17, Jesus said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." That's what Jesus said. So we need to follow the example of Christ and work for the Father. Now, for today's passage, I'm sorry I spent so much time there. I just couldn't leave that, chapter without pointing out that there was a positive ending to that chapter. And I think here in the early verses of chapter 3, this too is positive. This too is positive. I think what we have here in the first 8 verses of chapter 3 is more like saying the same old routine. This is a description of the cycle of life. The cycle of life. Most of which we have no control over. We can't say when we're going to be born. We can't say when we're going to die. It's not up to us. In the economy of God, there is a time and a season for everything. Everything in its God-given time. After all, these things Solomon has said about the vanity and the meaningless of life, we might expect him, when he comes to the topic of time, to say something different than he really does about time. That he would say something more discouraging, for example, than what he says here. Maybe we can imagine him saying, well, you know, time is short. We never have enough time to finish what we want to do. Or we might imagine him saying, maybe that time is, we have to watch or it will control us. You know, control us. Or that time is fleeting. That we're running out of time. And once it is gone, it is gone forever. Can't be recovered. Instead, Solomon wrote this poem, we'll call it, about the orderliness of time as God has ordained it. Now, what I'd like to do here this morning is give everybody a quiz. Okay? And you don't have time to study. So you have to use your brain power. And what I'd like to do is read these eight verses for you again. And as I read it, as I read these verses, I want you to think in your mind, if I could come out with one word to say what God wants us to take from this scripture, what would it be? Okay? One word. What effect does it have on you? What is the word you think of as you hear it? So let's put our thinking caps on and come up with a word. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to uproot. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain. A time to search, and a time to give up. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time for war, a time for peace. Who wants to be first? What comes to your mind? Bill?
Life.
Life.
That's the way life is. That's life.
It's the way life is. It's the way life is. Life. Bill thinks of life. What's everybody else have?
Order.
Order. Interesting. There is an orderliness to it, isn't there? It's almost like, I mean, if you could visualize this, it's like God has us in his hand.
You know. Control.
Huh? Control. Okay?
God's in control.
Control. Sovereign. Mm-hmm. So what? This is one word I thought. Sovereignty. Mm-hmm. Sovereignty.
Comfort.
Comfort. Now, why would you have comfort in these verses, do you think?
Because in our daily life, it sometimes becomes so humdrum. God is always there promoting everything and leading us onward. Yeah. It's comforting to know he's there.
He's not going to ever forsake us.
Never.
Okay? Other words.
Dedication.
Dedication. Good one. Dedicated.
Yeah.
Yeah. Any other words?
I think season. And he uses that earlier.
What's that?
Season.
Mm-hmm. Seasons?
There's a season for everything.
And this isn't spring, no. Summer, fall, and winter, right?
Right.
Yeah. These are occasions that happen repeatedly in an orderly fashion, right? There's two words that I thought of here. One was providence, the provider. God provides. But the one I thought of more than anything else was security.
Yeah.
Security. You know, if you ask the child psychologists of the world today, what's the problem with our kids? Number one on the list, lack of security. You know, it could be maybe there's only one parent, or there's no role model, or, you know, no father in the home, or all these things that happen. But it's lack of security. This is what I think of when I think about this passage, security. And security brings in comfort and a lot of these things that you've already come up with. Security. While some commentators, you know, view this these words pessimistically, I believe Solomon is temporarily continuing this positive note that he ends chapter 2 with. I think he's continuing in a positive vein. I think we can actually find hope and security as God governs time. I think there's security in that. Thank God we don't have to govern it. We'd have everything messed up, wouldn't we? He has made everything, in verse 11, he says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Everything beautiful in his time. I think that we can actually learn many things about God himself and Jesus Christ himself and about the stewardship of our time in these verses. For example, there in the very first verse, you have the phrase, under heaven. Now, what was it prior to that? What was the expression? Under the sun. Under the sun. From the perspective of being under the sun. Here, this is under heaven. In other words, Solomon is saying that everything, every activity that happens is under the authority of God who is in heaven. Under heaven. God is in heaven. He is sovereign over time, and he is also sovereign over what happens during that time. Now, what we have here are 14 pairs in this poem. But each pair makes up a whole. I hope I can explain this. Makes up a larger whole. For example, let me give you an example. In verse 2, a time to be born, a time to die. Now that's complete. If you wanted to talk about somebody's life, it would happen between the time that he was born until the time he dies. Everything in the middle of that is involved. It's complete. It's complete. And we have 14 pairs here. 7, remember, is the perfect number in Scripture. Here we have 14. So all these statements are complete statements. They're comprehensive statements. For example, another example would be weeping and laughing. Well, that makes up the whole range of human emotion. You have somebody laughing over here on this end, hysterically laughing, and over here you have somebody boo-hooing, crying his eyes out. So all of our emotions would be somewhere in the middle of that, wouldn't they be? So it's complete. It's comprehensive. It's whole in that pair. These pairs are very comprehensive in the scope of God's sovereignty. There is an orderliness, as someone pointed out, to his sovereignty. A suitable occasion or opportunity for everything that happens. He does everything just at the right time. Now, I've always thought of these things as being pointed out as people, happening to people. You know, I never looked at it from the standpoint, this is talking about God. This is talking about God. These are not only things that we do in a lifetime, but they are activities that God does, if we think about it. God has complete control over birth and death. He brings life into the world. In fact, Psalm 139:13, the psalmist says, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb." God also appoints the time of death. In Job chapter 14, verse 5, Job says, "Man's days are determined. Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months, down to the month, and set limits he cannot exceed." That's the sovereignty of God, isn't it? He's in charge of that. He alone has control over that. In verse 3, we have him building up and tearing down. We would see God building up, for example, this dynasty for David, King David, and the nation Israel. You see him building that up. And at the same time, we can read in Genesis about him tearing down the Tower of Babel. Building up, tearing down. We see complete work of God in these verses. Now, a lot of folks want to welcome his ability to give life, but kind of shuns this idea of him appointing death. They would rather see him building rather than tearing down. Healing, not killing. Laughing, not weeping. Loving, not hating. You see, we can't have God in halves. We have to see his character as complete in both sides. The pairs come back here. It's comprehensive. We can't have God in halves. His complete work in the world. We have to see his entire character. Even his hatred in verse 8 is also one of his perfections. You don't think of God when you think of, you don't think of hatred, a God of hatred, experiencing and displaying hatred. But here, it's good for God to hate. We want him to hate sin. We want him to hate every wicked deed, and he brings judgment in the end for evil. He has to hate that. In fact, we know that he hates sin so much that we can't be in his presence, can we, until we have the righteousness of his Son. Everything in this poem is involved in God's character. And we can also connect these verses to the work of Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of time. There was a time for him to be born. In Galatians 4, Paul says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. There was a time for him to die. In Romans, Paul says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He knew when it was time to heal, didn't he? A time to tear down the money changers in the temple, for example. Throw them out. Crack the whip. He had a full range of emotions. He mourned at the death of his friend Lazarus. He embraced the tax collectors and sinners, went to eat with them. He refrained, though, from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Jesus experienced and did all these things. In verse 7, we know that he did a lot of talking in the 3 years of his ministry. Much talking. Parables in the way of teaching. Healings. Many miracles. But in the end, he was silent. He was silent. Jesus has perfect timing. Now, in closing, just a few applications for us to take from this, I think. Something that we can put into use. Something that we've learned about time here. Number one, make the best use of our time to avoid meaningless in our life. How much time are we actually wasting? Number two, wait for God's timing. Trust Him. In one of the Psalms, King David declared, "My times are in your hands." Trust Him. Thirdly, live your whole life knowing that there is a time for you to die. In Hebrews chapter 9, the writer says, "It is appointed to man once to die, and after that comes the judgment." So we need to be ready to die. Live our lives in that way. Next, we need to make good use of our time that we have. In Ephesians, Paul says, "Redeem the time, because the days are evil." Redeem the time, because the days are evil. And finally, we need to be led by the Spirit in determining how we should use our time. Let me end by just reading a portion of Psalm 90. I think applies to our situation here this morning. Psalm 90, starting in verse 12. Listen to what the psalmist has to say. "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for this study of Ecclesiastes that is so contemporary and useful for us today. We pray that as we go through our study, that we will our lives will be altered, that we will make greater effort to please you, that we will spend more time being thankful for all that you do for us, and that we live our lives in an effort to be holy and to see Jesus Christ as our great and awesome example of living. Thank you for him. And we just pray that we can have a great week honoring you and being a good witness for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. He hideth my soul. Number 258. 258.
Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my soul in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus. Jesus my Lord, he taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my life in the depths of his love. Covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his burden divine, I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. Covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transformed was to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.